And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word of truth to our hearts, that the same Holy Spirit who gave it will apply it in our lives, all to the honor and glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our Advent message today, I want to consider the hymn of Mary, known as the Magnificat. Magnificat is the first word of this hymn in Latin, and that's where the name of the hymn comes from. And it means magnify. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. We have much we can learn from the godly women of the Bible, not only as examples to women, but as examples to men as well. We think of Mary, we usually think of the Annunciation, of how she believed this amazing message of the angel, that she, being a virgin, would be found of child by the Holy Ghost, and this child would be the long-promised Messiah and the Lord of the universe. And we think of her humility. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Now here we have another lesson in the Magnificat, because this is the example of a life of praise and thanksgiving for who God is and what he does. Mary's hymn is a prayer. Do you know all hymns are prayers? That's why we end them with Amen. If ever you address God, whether in prose or poetry or in song, you're praying. That's why David says at the end of a psalm, which was a hymn of the Old Testament church, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What prayers are he talking about? He's talking about the Psalms. So this hymn of Mary is a prayer, and what's notable about this prayer is it's one in which she doesn't ask for anything. It's entirely a praise and thankfulness hymn to God. So we can understand from this that praising God is important. It's probably more important than a lot of people think. Many Protestants come to church and they think the only important part of the service is a sermon. Well, the preaching of the word has always been central to a true church, and that's true. But it doesn't mean the worship part is not important. The Father seeks such to worship him. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name is a divine commandment. So we shouldn't come to church just to get. We should also come to give. And I don't just mean the offering, although that is important. The treasurer will be mad at me if I don't say that. Give the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship him. And yet, something else we see, Mary is not in church when she does this praise. She's in a private home. This shows us that worship and praise and thanksgiving to God should be a normal part of everyday life, as well as a part of a divine service. Now I want to put this passage in its context. St. Luke 1 starts out by the angel Gabriel visiting the home of a priest and his wife, Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth. The angel tells this priest that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, a son, whom he will name John. This will be John the Baptist. And this child will be great, and he will be the herald of the Messiah. Zacharias doesn't believe the angel. He said, My wife is well past the age of childbearing. How can this be? As punishment for his disbelief, the angel said, you're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the child is born. 6 months later, the angel visits Mary and tells her that she will have a son who will be the Messiah, the Savior and Lord. Mary doesn't respond in unbelief, but she does ask how this can be. She doesn't say it can't be. She says, how can it be? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow thee, and you won't conceive naturally, but by the power and Spirit of God. Then the angel tells her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was unable to have children, is already 6 months pregnant. Mary's so excited, she decides to go and visit Elizabeth. And of course, this would confirm her faith in what the angel said. If Elizabeth is pregnant, who could not have children, then this means what the angel told Mary was going to happen as well. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Every time I read this text, I think of the tragedy of abortion. You know, those who promote abortion never say what it really is. They use weasel words like, the choice is between terminating the pregnancy or keeping the baby. Now, if they wanted to be consistent, they'd say the choice is between keeping the baby and killing the baby. That's the choice. Because the end product of an abortion is a dead baby. There's no other way to put it. 6-month-old John Baptist is a baby, leaping for joy at the presence of Mary, who will be the Messiah's mother. It's not a product of conception leaping in the womb, it's a child. Now Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks prophetically. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She rightly says that Mary is blessed above all women. She's been favored above all women of the human race because God chose her of all women to be what every Jewish mother dreams of being, the mother of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit shows Elizabeth that Messiah is both man and God, because she says, the mother of my Lord. Her Lord has a mother. Now, calling Mary the mother of God has been distorted in Mariolatry to mean that somehow Mary is equal to God or she created God. It doesn't mean that. The ancient church made the formula Mother of God to exalt Christ, not Mary. Mother of God is saying the child Mary brought forth is God. This was about the deity of Christ. And it's no more than saying what Elizabeth says here, the mother of my Lord. He is God, and yet he's a human in a mother's womb. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary is blessed because she believed. She believed a very hard word. You know, there are very hard words in the Bible in some places. Even the disciples told Jesus, you know, What you just said is pretty hard to believe, but they believed it. You may not understand it, but you have to believe it. Mary believed. Now, Mary hasn't yet told Elizabeth what the angel had told her. And yet Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost, and she knows prophetically what Mary's been told. And Elizabeth here confirms what the angel has said, and thus confirms Mary's faith. What the Lord told you through the angel is going to happen, the Holy Spirit says, through Elizabeth. Now we come to Mary's Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The soul and the spirit are the same thing. This is simply Hebrew parallelism. You say the same thing with two different words. It's very common in Hebrew. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. What's the difference between ways and paths? There isn't any. There's no difference between soul and spirit. But Mary is saying her soul magnifies the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that she's making the Lord greater than he is in himself, which would be impossible. When she praises the Lord like when you praise the Lord, you're making the Lord greater in your mind and in your life. You magnify the Lord in your heart, in your conception of him. The more you praise and thank God, the greater he becomes in your life. Now Mary praises God with her whole soul. And this is the only way to praise God. You've heard it said that some people have their mouth running without engaging their brain. You know, you can worship that way. You can worship with your lips and your heart as far from him, as Jesus said. The Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. What's Mary rejoicing about? She says she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Who needs a Savior? A sinner. Any pious person knows he or she is a sinner. And Mary is included. Now, Rome taught that Mary was born without original sin, just like Jesus. Mary didn't believe that. She knew better. She knew she needed a Savior like every other person of this fallen race. And that's what she's rejoicing in. She has a Savior in our God. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." God has regarded the low estate of his slave girl, or what these words mean. Now, Mary is of the royal house of David. But it's been 1,000 years since David was on the throne. And the house of David is now in deepest obscurity. She's a poor woman. She's engaged to a carpenter. She's a nobody in Israel. That's the low estate she's talking about. But we can think also of the fact that God, our Savior, comes to us in our low spiritual estate. Some people have been in a very low spiritual estate, and yet God came and gave them faith in Christ and saved their soul. But for each of us, we can definitely say that when Christ came to us, our estate was low. It was low spiritually, to be sure. It can't be anything else if it's outside of Christ. And when you think of that low estate you were in when God came to you, your soul has to rejoice. In the Holy Spirit, she prophesies that all generations will call her blessed. That prophecy has been fulfilled in all generations for the last 2,000 years, right down to today. Aren't we calling her blessed? Aren't we fulfilling this prophecy today? For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You notice something in this entire hymn. Mary is ascribing all glory to God and none to herself. There's nothing in this hymn about her merits or her deserving, but what God has done for her. Several hundred years ago, a Presbyterian scholar wrote this: "Herein she teacheth those generations which she had even now said should call her blessed, how to take notice of her, namely, as one highly favored of the Lord, one for whom God indeed had done great things, but not as one who had merited anything at God's hand, much less a one to whom we should pay a greater devotion than to her son, and speak to her that she should command, command her son." Soli Deo Gloria, all glory to God. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now Mary praises God, not for what he has done for her, but also for what he does for everyone who loves and serves him, those who fear him in every generation. Receive his mercy. What does fearing God mean? Well, it means two things. It means you reverence him. It also means you're afraid to do something he won't like, because you understand that he's not a modern parent. He knows how to chastise his children. And no chastisement, the Bible says, is pleasant. He knows how to give a good spanking. And so the fear of God means you're afraid of offending him and that you reverence him. In the Bible, God-fearing people, especially in the Old Testament, meant the pious, those who have faith in God, who serve God, they're God-fearing people. And this mercy God has on those who fear him from generation to generation until the end of the world. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. In all of these statements, Mary says, he hath done this, past tense. But she's actually speaking about mostly the future. This is called the prophetic past. Something that is future is spoken of as past, because if God said it, it's sure to happen. Here's one familiar at Christmas time: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Past tense. And yet it's 6 centuries before Christ is born. But it's as good as done if God said it. He hath put down the mighty and exalted them of low degree. This is how God deals in the affairs of the world. And he often does this. We know many examples from history of people from the lowest estate that God has raised up, or from the Bible. Joseph, a slave in a dungeon. The next thing you know, he's prime minister of Egypt. Moses, a shepherd on the backside of the mountains. Next thing you know, he's leading a country of 5 million people as its head. David, a poor shepherd boy. The next thing you know, he's Israel's greatest king. This is called the great reversal principle. We find it often in Scripture and providence. And it's especially true in the next life. There are a lot of people who are very important people in this world who in the world to come will be in hell. They're in the history books. Their statue is in the park. Everybody knows about them. But they're in hell. And yet there are many, many humble, faithful Christians that you will never, ever hear about who are highly exalted in heaven. School teachers, housewives, farmers, mechanics, country doctors, all sorts of people. They won't be in any history book ever. Nobody will ever know. They're nobodies. Many of the somebodies are in hell and the nobodies are exalted in heaven. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Mary praises God for what he has done for his church. Israel, he has helped Israel. Israel, the true Israel, are all the elect, the people of God. The New Testament Israel is the Christian church. St. Paul says it's the Israel of God. And the children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. How has he helped the church? Well, what would the church be without Christ? That's what she means. That which the church longed for in the Old Testament for centuries and looked for, finally, God has sent his Christ. And so Mary ends her great hymn, which, as we have seen, is like all hymns, actually a prayer. A prayer that asks for nothing, but just praises and thanks God. Our souls need to be like Mary's soul. The great hymn writer Fanny Crosby wrote, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior in church, of course, all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising the Savior all the day long." Amen. Grant, O Lord, that our lives may flow in ceaseless praise to the one who has done great things for us. Amen.